Please be seated. Our reading this morning comes from Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6, we'll begin reading in verse 6. As you turn there, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the word of our God will stand forever. Joshua chapter 6, we'll read verses 6 to the end of the chapter, reading from the ESV translation. Hear the word of the Lord. So Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord." And he said to the people, "Go forward, march around the city and let the armed men pass on before the Ark of the Lord." And just as Joshua had commanded the people, the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward, blowing trumpets, with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord following them. The armed men were walking before the priests who were blowing the trumpets, and the rear guard was walking after the Ark, while the trumpets blew continually. But Joshua commanded the people, "You shall not shout or make your voice heard, neither shall any word go out of your mouth until the day I tell you to shout. Then you shall shout." So he caused the Ark of the Lord to circle the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the Ark of the Lord, and the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord walked on, and they blew the trumpets continually. And the armed men were walking before them, and the rear guard was walking after the Ark of the Lord while the trumpets blew continually. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned into the camp. So they did for 6 days. On the seventh day, they rose early at the dawn of day and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city 7 times. And at the 7th time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you keep for yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. Then they devoted all in the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkeys, with the edge of the sword. But to the two men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring out from there the woman and all who belong to her, as you swore to her." So the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. And they brought all her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire and everything in it. Only the silver and bronze and the vessels of bronze and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. But Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Joshua laid an oath on them at that time, saying, "Cursed before the Lord be the man who rises up and rebuilds this city Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn shall he lay its foundation. At the cost of his youngest son shall he set up its gates." So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would use these moments to work in your servants who know you, that you would work in the hearts of those who do not. Father, we pray that by the simple means of grace, the reading and preaching of your word, we would become more Christ-like. And we ask this in his holy name and to his glory and his honor. Amen. We're continuing this series in Joshua, and we've seen in recent weeks as this promise finally begins to become fulfilled. It's a half a millennium of anticipation going all the way back to Abraham. There have been a series of what seemed to be like insurmountable, impossible problems facing Israel. They're on the verge of entering the promised land, and yet they face the impossible prospect of crossing a mile-wide river that's flooding with 2 million people. And yet, remember, the Lord says, follow the ark that holds the book, and the waters pile up and they cross over. And then when they find themselves on the other side and the enemy is terrified, the perfect time to attack, the Lord says, circumcise yourselves, celebrate the sacraments. So then they're faced with an entire army in enemy territory of disabled men who cannot fight right at the gates of this fortified city. And then last week we saw Joshua contemplating this fortified city, this walled city, this fortress city. And they have no war engines and their men aren't experienced and they're all disabled. Another seemingly impossible circumstance, but the Lord Jesus Christ came to him in a pre-incarnate form and with sword drawn said, the Lord of hosts is with you. You remember Joshua's response? He asked the Lord, are you my servant or are you their servant? And the Lord said to him, Joshua, no. The only relevant question here is, are you my servant? Are you willing to bow before me? Are you willing to enlist yourself for my cause rather than try to enlist me for yours? Are you willing to take your shoes off for the place where you're standing is holy ground and worship me? And Joshua recognized that the servant never accommodates the Lord to his purposes, but the servant always accommodates himself to the Lord's purposes. And he took off his shoes and he laid down in the dust and he worshiped and he accommodates himself to Christ. And then in chapter 6, verse 1, we see how seemingly hopeless this situation was. We read that Jericho was shut up inside and outside. None went out and none came in. This is another hopeless situation. But then we find out the funny little secret about the Battle of Jericho. Funny little secret about the Battle of Jericho. Verse 2. The Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. See, the funny little secret about the Battle of Jericho is that Joshua did not fight it. Remember the little song, Joshua fit the Battle of Jericho? It's not true. Joshua did not fit the Battle of Jericho. The Lord did it. God won this battle. This was all God's work. And it was accomplished by faith. And you see this all over chapter 6. This was a work of God. And you see it in his methods. You see it in his instructions. And you see it in his salvation. From start to finish, this is a work of God. And we have the privilege this morning of just reflecting on that. One of the monumental works of God in the history of salvation and in the history of redemption is right before us in Joshua chapter 6. Let's just take a few moments and look at this and wonder and awe. First of all, we see this emphasized in God's methods, that this is a work of God. Imagine 2 million people marching around the city in eerie silence. The Lord of hosts commanded them not to speak a word. And they're marching, and they're marching, and they're marching. And then you have these priests who are blowing their trumpets. And this is all centered around this box, this ark about the size of the table here that contains the book. And so they march around the city. Strange. Strange. But this is what the Lord commanded them to do. Day after day. And we're not told this in the text, but we can imagine what the response of the people in Jericho would have been. Don't you think that after a few days of this, they would probably start taunting them? What kind of fools are these? Laughing, pointing, leaning out over the wall. Maybe they start throwing some things at them. What are you doing? And they just keep marching around the wall. And as you read the text, you really get the sense that Joshua never gave any indication how many times they were going to have to do this. The Lord told Joshua, but as you read the text, you see that all Joshua says to the Israelites is, get up, march around the city. They do it. Walls are still standing. No one has surrendered. They go back to their camp. They go to bed. They get up the next morning, and Joshua says, let's do it again. No indication what the end game is. No indication that anybody is going to surrender. No indication what's going to happen. So they get up. They march around the city. Nothing happens. Walls still standing. They go back to the camp. They go to bed. They get up and they do it again. They go to the city, they march around, walls still standing, nobody surrenders, they go to camp, they go to bed, they get up and do it again, and they do it again, and they do it again. And then the seventh day they come, and Joshua says, okay, today we're going to do it seven times, all day long, sun up to sundown. We're going to march and march and march and march around this 7-acre fortified city, every man, woman, and child, 2 million of you, and we're going to do it with this box in the middle. And I think there's a real lesson here. This is a basic principle in the Christian life. The Christian life is a life of consistency and endurance and obedience, even when, and especially when, there are no apparent results. Day after day after day after day after day after day. They receive their marching orders and they obey with simple discipline, consistency, and nothing happens. But, in God's timing, His method works. You see, from a human perspective, this is absurd. From a human perspective, this is nothing but laughable, useless. From a human perspective, high walls do not fall by tramping feet. Fortified cities do not fall by trumpets. And yet that's precisely what happened. What a wonderful picture of what God does again and again and again in the history of redemption. God builds His kingdom by methods that look foolish to the world. Methods that look foolish to the world. But we learn over and over again that the wisdom of God is wiser than men. The wisdom of God is wiser than men. The power of the cross is stronger than men. How foolish was it How foolish did it appear from a human perspective that Jesus entered into Jerusalem for a week-long death march? The conqueror. And yet over and over again, God takes foolish things and he uses them to shame the wise. And he takes weak things and he shames the strong. And you see that here in Joshua chapter 6. Paul later in 2 Corinthians 10 will say that we're able to pull down strongholds in this world. We're able to pull down strongholds in this world because our weapons are mighty through God. What are our weapons? Well, we've seen them. They're all right here in the opening chapters of Joshua. The ancient weapons of spiritual warfare. Repentance. Remember, before they crossed over the Jordan, Joshua said, consecrate yourselves. Make your hearts right with God. Repentance and faith. Faith. Sanctification. The sacraments. Baptism. The Lord's Supper. For them it was circumcision. And the Passover. God's Word. This whole thing is centered around the Word. How many times is the ark mentioned here? I counted 10 in chapter 6. Really, the focus, if you read this, it's not so much on the people marching around Jericho. It's the box containing the Word marching around Jericho. And all the people are focused around that. The real emphasis is on the work of God's power and the work of God's Word. And the people are really very passive instruments in this whole endeavor. In fact, they're not even allowed to open their mouths until Joshua gives them the command to shout. Repentance, faith, sacraments, sanctification, prayer, God's Word, obedience, standing firm, that disciplined, consistent endurance, even when it does not appear any results are being achieved, they continue to obey and pursue, and God would take the foolish things and the things that look foolish and weak, and he would shame the strong and the worldly wise. It's a stunning demonstration of God's work and his power. And a wonderful reminder of what consistent, disciplined obedience can accomplish over the long haul, over the life of a Christian believer. And in God's own time, in God's time, the walls tumbled. And I love it in Hebrews 11:30. This whole victory is summed up in one short statement. The writer of Hebrews said, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. Joshua did not fight the Battle of Jericho. Everything about the Battle of Jericho, from a human perspective, is just foolish and silly. And this is one of those cases, another one of those cases, where the Lord strips away everything that could possibly point to human credit. And says, this is my work. This is my work. So you see that this was God's work and the method. Secondly, we see that this is God's work and the instructions that are given. There's something very telling here about the instructions that Joshua gives and when he decides to give them. Look at verse 16. In chapter 6, the importance and the emphasis on God's instructions. The seventh time when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you this city. So here they are, seventh day, this is the seventh time. And Joshua finally issues the command to shout, for the Lord has given you the city. But they don't shout until all the way down in verse 20. See verse 20? So the people shouted. Because in between this command to shout and the actual shouting, Joshua gives a little homily. Shout! But first, let me give you some instructions as to what will happen after the walls fall. Number one, this is how you will deal with the people. Number two, this is how you will deal with Rahab's family. Number three, this is how you will deal with the spoils. They don't go to you, they go to God. Why does he do this at such an awkward time? Why issue the command to shout and then wait, let me give instructions before you do it? It's because it's important. You know how it is when you're riding high and things are going well, you get caught up in the excitement of the moment, and you forget to submit to God's commands. He says, shout, but I know when these walls fall down and all that gold is right there in front of you, you're going to want to run like wild men and do it your way and take all you can grab. Let me tell you, let me remind you, no matter how exciting things may be in your life, no matter how well things may be going, no matter how high you may be riding, don't forget God's commands and to do it God's way. And this is how we're going to do it. Right at the climax of the story, right at the climax of the story, he emphasizes the absolute priority of God's commands over victory. You know, I was thinking if somebody made a movie, and maybe they have and I haven't seen it, but if somebody made a movie of the fall of Jericho, Joshua chapter 6, can't you imagine that all of the scenes would really focus on the assault of the city? Especially when the walls fall and what happens as the people go in, a lot of action. It's the stuff movies are made of. But as you read through this chapter, the writer has no interest whatsoever in the bravado of these warriors. No interest whatsoever in their skill and their accomplishment. In fact, the whole episode of the walls falling, it is summed up in a verse and a half, verse 20 and 21. 20b through 21. A verse and a half. It's just a very brief mention, very matter-of-fact report. The walls fell. Because the emphasis here, the concern here, is that God's people march forward and they do it His way, according to His instructions, and that they give Him all of the glory. This is God's work, and you see that in an emphasis from Joshua that we're going to do it God's way, and He gets the glory for this. God shows that this is His work through the method. He shows this is His work through the emphasis on His instruction. And finally, I have a beautiful reminder that this is God's work. And you see it in His salvation. Because in the story of Jericho's judgment, and this is a picture of judgment, God's judgment, but you have a picture here of salvation. You have a picture here of redemption and rescue. You remember in chapter 2, we read about Rahab, the harlot. Rahab begged for God's mercy, begged for salvation, begged for His covenant love, His covenant favor. And then we see her again here in chapter 6. Remember, the spies had promised her life because she risked her life for theirs, a real act of faith. Faith in action. And we come to chapter 6, and here's Rahab again. And I can imagine, you know, for 7 days, remember her house, her quarters was right on the outside wall of the city. Remember, she lowered the spies down. So she can hang out her window literally and see this whole procession day after day after day. And I can imagine Rahab just looking out day after day after day, her heart trembling, wondering, how am I going to be rescued? How am I going to be saved from this mob, this marching around? I imagine 1,000 times she looked at that scarlet rope, that scarlet cord, hanging in her window, just to remind herself that it was still there, just to find encouragement that I have a promise that I'm going to be saved, to be reassured that her Lord and her rescuer would come. And then the trumpets blast and the people shout and the walls fall and there are ruins all around except the only place standing, is a small part of that walled fortress where the prostitute lived. And that scarlet cord still hanging there, covered in dust, but it's still hanging there. And Joshua tells his men, go and rescue Rahab and her mother and her father and her brothers and her family. And that emblem of security upon which her life depended was their marker that she was saved and that she belonged to God. That's a beautiful picture of salvation, a beautiful picture of redemption out of judgment, and a very clear picture of what it will be like when Christ comes at the end. If you flip forward, I just want to look at one passage in closing. 2 Thessalonians in the New Testament. This is a preview. This whole story of chapter 6 is a preview of what it's going to be like when Christ comes again. Paul describes this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 7, God considers it just to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Lord of hosts bringing his mighty angels. It's exactly what happens in Joshua 6. The Lord of hosts brings his mighty angels, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because of our testimony to you was believed. Rahab and her loved ones and her family will be among those who were glorified, will be among those who marvel at the Lord Jesus Christ, just like she marveled when Joshua arrived that day and saved her from the fires of judgment. When he comes on that day, he's coming to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed the testimony of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the blood of the Messiah, this pagan Gentile prostitute was saved by faith, and her family now stands in the circle of God's chosen people. She'll become an ancestress of Christ, we read in Matthew chapter 1. This woman of ill repute becomes an honored mother in the Israel, in the church, an ancestress of Christ, redeemed, a trophy of God's grace. And I want to say again this morning, her position was no better off than yours. Her position was no worse off than yours. The message of Joshua and the message of Joshua chapter 6 from start to finish is that this is a work of God's grace. This is a work of God's power. Be like Rahab. Hold on to that promise. Hold on to that promise of redemption to the very, very end. That Jesus Christ saves his people, the commander of the Lord of hosts. And to God be the glory. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this day of worship. Lord, we pray that we would be careful to give you all the glory and the honor for your work in redemption, for your work in history, for your work in our lives. Lord, we thank you that you use the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. Lord, may we never make it more complicated than that. Lord, we thank you for your instructions, and we thank you for your salvation, and we give you glory, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Our closing hymn, let's stand and sing number 572.
Onward, Christian soldiers, march. and Savior Jesus Christ, go with you this day and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.